If you'd like to spend some time with real people with a real heart for God, we welcome you to visit us at Harvest Church in Alexandria, Virginia. Our Sunday morning services are held at 10:30, and our Family Night Fellowship takes place on Wednesday at 7 p.m. Come experience God's awesome, life-changing power as we worship in His presence, fellowship with one another, commit to discipleship, and share God's love through evangelism. For more information or directions, visit harvestnova.com. That's harvestnova.com.
If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Glory to God. We'll begin reading with verse number 1, a familiar passage. But I don't get tired of hearing about it, especially since it's only once a year. Chapter 2, verse 1. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to his own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." So they hurried off and found Mary and Joseph and the baby who was lying in the manger. When they had seen him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child, and all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. But Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Father, thank you for your word. And now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, through your Holy Spirit's anointing, may this word come alive to us once again. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Church said, amen. Amen. Title of my message today is The Glory of Christmas. The glory of Christmas. You know, as many years as you celebrate it, as many times as you tell the Christmas story, it never loses its luster. It never loses its glory. It never loses its majesty. It's been called the greatest story ever told, and rightly so. The story of how God, our Creator, became flesh, became one of us. Aren't you excited about the truth of reality, that God became man? The glory of Christmas. I want to share with you for a few minutes from this passage three vital aspects of this Christmas story. A night unlike any other before or since. And I want to share with you why Christmas still retains its glory today. While we're here, why we're here, why we have the decorations, why we sing the carols, why we lift up praises to the newborn King. It's not just because it's a ritual. Okay, it's not just because it's tradition. How many know there are good traditions and there are bad traditions? The celebration that we've embarked on is not only a good tradition, it's a great one. So the glory of Christmas. What must we understand to truly appreciate the glory of Christmas? The first is this, and this is vitally important today. It's the reality of the virgin birth. The reality of the virgin birth. In our day, like never before, there have always been skeptics. How many know that's true? There have always been doubters. But in our day, like never before, the truths of Scripture and primarily the reality of the miracle of the virgin birth has been assaulted like never before. And you may not know it, or you may, but there are people all over the place right now who are mocking us and ridiculing us because we're just those simple group of Christians who happen to believe that somehow God could become man and that a woman who was a virgin could conceive and bear a child. But you know what? Let them mock. Let them ridicule. Because the truth of the reality of the virgin birth stands for all time. How do we know? How can we appreciate the reality of the virgin birth? Well, Luke gives us several markers, several aspects here that help tie this event to reality. The first one is that he gives several historical anchors. He sets the stage by placing Jesus' birth within a particular time frame. We don't know the exact time or date of Jesus' birth, but we know that Augustus is the emperor of Rome at the time and has decreed that a census should be taken. We're not certain whether this was a special census or just the regular census of Rome that took place every 14 years, but whatever the case, the emperor has decreed that everyone must return to his hometown to register. The purpose of that is probably so he can raise the taxes. Some things never change. Isn't that true? And so Joseph, with Mary, who was betrothed to be his wife and was pregnant, heavy with child, decided that, or understood that he had to go to his hometown and decided to take Mary with him. And so they made that 65-mile journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. Now, in addition to the historical anchors, to the time frame that Luke gives us, he also uses genealogical references. He says that Joseph was of the line of David. You see, the prophets had declared that a Messiah, that the Christ would come and he would be of the line of King David. And so Luke is careful to tell his readers that Joseph was of the line of David. If you look in the first chapter of Matthew, we're actually studying this last Wednesday and this Wednesday in my class here in the sanctuary. Matthew gives a full genealogical account of the ancestry of Jesus. It's a fascinating study in and of itself. But in fulfillment of prophecy, Jesus was born of the line of David. And so the genealogical references that are here serve further to validate the reality of this account. And then another aspect that verifies the reality is that the scripture gives, Luke here gives the unvarnished truth of the events surrounding the birth of Jesus. You know, one of the most precious doctrines we have as the church is the authenticity, the genuineness of Scripture. This book is our authority. This book is our source of all truth. Amen? Amen? From cover to cover, every letter, every crossing of a T, every dotting of the I, every part of this book, rightly translated, rightly interpreted, is the eternal word of the living God. And it's true from cover to cover. It doesn't just contain truth, it is truth. Amen? Amen. And knowing that, we know the Bible tells it like it is. The Bible tells the unvarnished truth. The Bible takes the veil off and tells about the imperfections of the men and women of God throughout history. We were talking about that on Wednesday and Matthew's account of Jesus' ancestry. Matthew puts in some women in that. Normally the genealogy was told in terms of the men, but he puts in some women. He puts in Rahab the harlot. He puts in Tamar, who, if you read some of the accounts about Tamar in Genesis, we won't read it. We wouldn't read it here in mixed company, okay? He tells about Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, who, the scandal that David created with her. So the Bible, what I'm saying is, the Bible does not hide some unpleasant facts from us. It tells us the truth. And the unvarnished truth here is that Mary and Joseph were not wealthy. They were poor. They didn't have some luxury accommodations prepared for them in Bethlehem, okay? They didn't have a suite booked at the Hilton, okay? They came, there were no prior arrangements, and they had to scrounge around for a place to stay. And when it says there was no room for them in the inn, what is called an inn here was probably just someone's home that they would rent out to someone to spend a few days. Bethlehem would have swollen its population to about three times its normal size during this time, during this census. And so, as the scripture makes clear, there was no place for them to stay, and they found a place to stay with the animals. We say a stable. It was probably more like a cave. It was damp and it was dark, and believe me, it was far from sanitary. But that's the location. That's the surroundings in which God became flesh. Isn't that awesome? I said last week we would be forgiven for expecting that when God the Creator, in the form of His Son, humbled Himself to come to this earth, He would at least come into noble circumstances, but He didn't. The unvarnished truth of Scripture, this is how our Lord and our Messiah came. And then the fourth thing tying the virgin birth to reality is the prophetic fulfillment. Over in Matthew's gospel, it declares that Jesus was born in fulfillment of prophecy. And when you do a study of the Old Testament prophecies of the Messiah who would be born, we find that Jesus Christ, in His person and who He was and the circumstances surrounding His birth, He fulfilled more than 300 Old Testament prophecies. Dr. Charles Ryrie says that according to the laws of chance, it would require 200 billion Earths populated with 4 billion people each to come up with just one person whose life could fulfill 100 accurate prophecies without any errors in sequence. Yet, as I said, the scripture records that Jesus' birth fulfilled not just 100, but 300 Old Testament prophecies. His coming was part of the plan of God. From the moment that man sinned in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan in place, hallelujah, to send His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me tell you today, church, we can't compromise on the reality of the virgin birth. It doesn't matter what the skeptics say this morning. It doesn't matter how people may ridicule us, how they may look down on us, how they may assert that maybe we're not quite as sophisticated as the rest of the world. A lot of people feel like When you're sophisticated, you kind of put away fables and you put away fantasies. Let me tell you, this is no fable. It's no fantasy. If it was, we might as well pack up, turn off the lights, turn off the sound system, close and lock the doors, and all go home. Because having a little feel-good time for an hour and a half on Sunday morning does us no good if what we're celebrating isn't real. But I'm here to declare to you today that it's real. That this was an event that took place in history when God stepped down into His creation. And you and I as the church, we can never, not one iota, not one little bit, we can never compromise that truth. That God became man. That Jesus was born of a virgin. That God performed a miracle in sending His Son to this earth to be our Lord and Savior. This is real today, amen? What's the second thing we need to look at today? Not only the reality of the virgin birth, but the reasons for the advent. How many know God never does anything without a reason? God never does anything that is not in fulfillment of His grand purpose. And in this passage, as we move from the birth in the manger to the experience of the shepherds, I love the shepherds. They're probably my favorite part of the Christmas story, because they were out working. They were a bunch of working Joes, okay? They were on the job and watching their sheep. And you know the story. The angel appears, and with him a heavenly host, and the dark night sky became ablaze with light. How would you like that kind of interruption on the job, you know? And couldn't help but get their attention. And the angels made an awesome declaration to them. Their lives would never be the same. And the angel appears to them and says in verse 11, "Today in the town..." Don't you love news that's current? Don't you love news that's up to date? "Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord." The first reason for the advent, and I dare say the most important, is mankind's need for a Savior. Someone has said if we needed a politician, God would have sent a politician. Lord help us. We have enough of those, don't we? If our greatest need was to be taught, He would have sent us a teacher. If our greatest need was to be inspired, He would have sent a great orator. But as a race, our greatest need was and continues to be the sin problem that we have. Mankind's greatest need was the need for a Savior. Hallelujah. "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you." We need to understand that mankind had been waiting. The Jewish nation had been waiting for thousands of years, as I said, because of the prophecies that had been given in the Old Testament. For thousands of years for the Messiah, which means the Anointed One, for the Savior of the world. And the news came to the shepherds that today a Savior has been born to you. I'm so thankful that God sent a Savior. You know, mankind in his arrogance wants to be self-sufficient. You know that. We rub shoulders with people every day, and they will say to us, "You know, I don't need your religion. I don't need your Christianity. I don't need your Jesus. I don't need that. I'm doing very fine on my own." Probably a number of us who are here today can remember a time, B.C., you know what B.C. stands for, before Christ, right, in our lives, can remember a time when you felt that way. I don't need a Savior. I don't need religion. I don't need a faith. I don't need all that experience. I'm doing just fine on my own. The sad reality is today that there are billions of people who feel that way, and the truth is they're not doing fine. The Word of God declares that in every human being there is a God-shaped hole that only He can fill. And nothing, I repeat, nothing that anyone tries to fill that void in their life will successfully fill that void, because every human being on the earth, the Scripture declares, everyone is born in sin. We have a sin nature. We are born with a sin nature. We can't behave it away. We can't serve it away. We can't wish it away. We can't buy it away. But Jesus Christ, the Savior, came to wash it away. Hallelujah. A Savior who is Christ the Lord. Literally in the Greek, it is Christos Kurios, or Christ Lord. Not only is Jesus the Savior, He is also God's anointed one, the Christ, which is the Greek for Messiah, meaning the anointed one. And He is the Kurios. He is the Lord. He is preeminent in all things. Today, a Savior has been born to you, Christ the Lord. Listen, if you've been in church for many years and decades like I have, it would be so easy for us to become passé about the Christmas message. It would be easy for us to gloss over the fact that a Savior came. Church, I hope we never gloss over that. I hope it never becomes passé or cliched or just something we've heard so many times before that it loses its meaning to us. I'm so thankful today that when we celebrate Christmas, when we sing the carols, when we lift up the praises, we are lifting up our Savior. We are lifting up the one who did for us what nobody else could do for us and what we could never hope to do for ourselves. Aren't you thankful that a Savior came for you? Aren't you thankful that Jesus came to do for you what you couldn't do for yourself? What a great reason for the Lord to come. A Savior has been born to you. That is one reason for the Advent. The second is glory to God. It says a great company of the heavenly hosts appear with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest." Glory to God in the highest place. Gloria in excelsis Deo. God deserves all glory. Jesus said, "If you have seen me," I referenced this last Sunday, "if you have seen me, you have seen the Father." John said, "We have seen," speaking of Jesus, "we have seen His glory, the glory as of the only begotten one of the Father." Jesus came and radiated the glory of His heavenly Father. And Jesus came to give glory to God. Jesus said throughout the Gospels, "I speak the words my Father told me to speak. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father." He said, "I and my Father are one." He came to give glory to God. And as Jesus Christ came to reflect the glory of His heavenly Father, so you and I are called to reflect His glory. It's a sobering truth. We have to ask ourselves, how much does my life reflect the glory of God? Oh, we'll never be perfect. We'll never be perfectly like Jesus. We have faults. We have warts. We have shortcomings. But the prayer of our heart should be, "Lord Jesus, I want to reflect Your glory." Jesus said, how does that happen? Jesus said, "Men will see Your good works and give glory to God." Church, during this Christmas season, I can't think of a greater way to reflect the glory of God than to say, "Lord, You be glorified through me, through the words I speak, through the actions that I take, through the things that I do. May Your glory be seen in me." Hallelujah. Glory to God. God's worthy of glory. Amen. 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. 366 on leap year. Hallelujah. He is worthy of all glory. Glory to God. Hallelujah. And what's the third reason given? The angel said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to men on whom His favor rests. He came to bring us peace. He came to bring us peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. And He said that in Him is found peace. And you and I who know Jesus Christ, we know there's peace isn't found anywhere else. Do you remember those days before Christ? Do you remember how you didn't have peace in your life? Jesus came to bring peace. Let me tell you, there will never be any peace in the world until the Prince of Peace returns. Till the Prince of Peace comes. Hallelujah. And when we come into a situation, we should reflect the peace of Christ. You ever notice how it is? Can you think of someone who you just think is so godly and so Christ-like? You ever notice? Don't you just want to be around people like that? Don't you? You ever just notice how peaceful it is when you're around certain people? It's because the peace of Christ flows through them. I mentioned this before. My wife used to teach for a number of years, several years in a public school, and she would have. Of course, she shared her faith and she shared the gospel with those who were around her. And she would have other teachers comment, more than one, would come into her classroom. I'm not saying this to boast about her, but I just think it's so awesome. She would have teachers come into her classroom and say, you know, I just feel so peaceful when I come in here. Amen. In this classroom. A classroom like, you know, physically like any other classroom, but they felt the peace because she radiated the peace of God. Amen. Wouldn't it be great for people to say that about us? You know, there's something about people of God that the world is drawn to. Yes. And it's the peace of God that flows through them. Yes. Jesus came to bring us peace. He came to calm the anxiety. Jesus said throughout the Gospels, do not fear. Be of good cheer. He said, take heart because I have overcome the world. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. If you're here today and you haven't experienced that peace that comes through knowing Jesus, this Christmas season, even today, can be that day. He came. He came because the world needed a Savior. He came to bring glory to God and so that the world could know what God is like. And He came to bring us peace. And when you interact with people, how many know there are EGR people? You know what EGR stands for? Extra grace required. Do you have EGR people in your life? On the job? In the neighborhood? In your family? Did I say that out loud? You just... Oh, here comes so-and-so. We put that plastic smile on her. Hi, how you doing? Inside, you're, you know, how long are you going to be around? EGR, extra grace required, people. For those who don't know the Lord, their primary problem isn't their attitude, isn't the things they do, the things they say that get under your skin. The problem is they need the Prince of Peace to come into their life to fill that void. The great thing is, while you may be feeling like you need extra grace to deal with them, God can use you to introduce them to the Prince of Peace. Hallelujah. There are many reasons for the Advent. I'm so glad He came, aren't you? Third thing we see here is the reaction to the news. The reaction to the news. And there are four responses here to the events of this unprecedented night. I want to take a look at them. The first reaction was the reaction of the shepherds. The first thing they did is they prioritized the birth of Jesus. Notice what it says here in verse 15. When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has told us about." No doubt, perhaps they had assistants. I'm sure they were good workers. They had assistants who would care for the flock. But they said, "We can't waste any time. We need to go and see this thing. We need to see this baby. We need to witness with our own eyes that a Savior has been born to us." They were so impacted by the news that they prioritized Jesus. You know, I can't think of a more important concept for you and I to consider this Christmas season. You've heard it said. You've heard it said from this pulpit and a number of other places, that Jesus shouldn't be a priority just at Christmas season. Jesus should be a priority every day of our lives. How much do we prioritize Jesus? How truly important is He? You know, you have to be careful judging people, but you hear so many celebrities and so many well-known people use the name of Jesus and espouse some kind of vague faith. I've talked about this before. You hear people say, "Well, I have my faith." Yeah, well, what does that mean, though? I would want to ask. You see, because we need to say we have faith in Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is a priority. You see, Jesus said in the Gospels, I'm paraphrasing here, that it doesn't do much good to say, "Lord, Lord." In other words, kind of extol Him and come to Him and say, "Lord, Lord," He said, "and not do the things I say." And it's amazing, and it's not just celebrities and well-known people, but we're all subject to this. We call the name Jesus, and we extol who Jesus is, but often we don't do the things Jesus said to do. We don't live the ways Jesus said to live. You see, if Jesus is a priority in our lives, we will seek every day of our lives, every moment that we live, not just to sing His praises, as wonderful as that is, but to worship Him and to obey Him and to follow after Him and to do our best to live like Him. These shepherds, as I said, would never be the same. They prioritized Jesus. They said nothing else on the planet at this moment is as important as Jesus. Can that be said of you and of me at any given moment of our lives? Nothing is as important as Jesus. They prioritized Jesus. He became at that moment the most important thing in their lives. Second reaction that we see is not only did they prioritize, they proclaimed. It says they found Joseph and Mary and the baby. Verse 17, when they had seen Him, they spread the word concerning what had been told them about this child. They proclaimed Jesus. When's the last time you shared Jesus with someone? When's the last time, church, you told someone who Jesus is to you? And you shared with them how He can change their lives. Not in a self-righteous, condescending way, but in a loving way that says, "Hey, I've found someone who's more important to me than anything else. And He meets all my needs, and I would love for you to know Him too. I found a best friend. I would love for you to know Jesus." These shepherds, it says they proclaimed Jesus. They weren't theologians. They couldn't explain doctrine. They just went about and told what they'd seen. They told what they knew. They told that a Savior had come. And yes, we have seen Him with our own eyes. You don't have to be a theologian to proclaim Jesus. You don't have to be a pastor. You don't have to be a Bible college professor. You just need to tell what you know. You just need to tell your experience. You just need to tell who Jesus is to you and what He's done for your life. Is there anybody here? Can I get a witness this morning? Is there anybody here Jesus has done a little something for you? Anybody here today Jesus has made a difference in your life? Come on, church. Hallelujah. Tell somebody what Jesus has done for you. Tell somebody who Jesus is to you. So they can know he's much more than just a reason for a holiday. But He's the Savior of the world. They prioritize, they proclaim. And then we see a response from Mary herself. It says the shepherds, verse 18, were amazed at those who heard it were amazed what the shepherd said to them. Verse 18, but Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. That's an interesting word. She pondered. You ever ponder? You ever say, I'm going to go ponder? You put your schedule on your phone, 7 p.m., 8 p.m., pondering. Go to wander yonder while I ponder. I don't know that. We can cut that out of the recording. To ponder, to think about things. We don't often spend a lot of time thinking, do we? Sometimes that's how we get into trouble, right? We prefer talking, and we do a lot of talking without thinking. I know I'm guilty of that. She meditated on them. She gave attention. Just all. Can you imagine? I would say Mary had a lot to ponder, wouldn't you? Young girl, probably as young as 14, possibly younger. Told by an angel she's going to bear the Christ, the Messiah, and then the baby is born, and shepherds come and say, "Hey, you wouldn't believe what we saw. Angels lit up the sky and told us where you were." And they go off. I guess she did have a lot to ponder. I say this. I probably say this with whatever message I'm preaching or whatever I'm sharing. Probably say this every Christmas. We need to take time throughout our lives, throughout the year, but especially at the Christmas season, we need to take time to marvel at what God has done through sending Jesus to us. We examine the doctrine, we know the truths, we go through the rituals, all that's well and good. But we get busy, we shop, we go to events, we plan, we decorate, we do all the things that we always do this time of year. But we just need to take time as the people of God and marvel and ponder and dwell upon the glory of Christmas, on the fact that the one who spoke the universe into existence came to you and to me in the form of a little baby. Isn't that incredible? Isn't that mind-blowing? We've heard the story so much. As I said a few minutes ago, it just becomes background almost. It needs to be in the foreground. It's a marvelous thing that God has done. That's why people call it absurd and ridiculous and fanciful. It's beyond our human understanding that God became one of us. It's something to marvel at. Let me encourage you, at least for one day or one period of time, maybe to, and I love the carols and the Christmas music and the Christmas movies and all the things that are part of our season, but maybe just for a little bit of time, keep the music off and the
movies off and get alone and just contemplate how much your Creator loved you to humble Himself and through the miracle of the virgin birth to come to offer Himself for you. And I'm not saying that to say you figure it out. You'll never figure it out. But we need to be amazed by it all over again. We need to marvel at it. She pondered. She dwelled upon the things that happened. Fourth response, back to the shepherds. Verse 20, the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things they had heard and seen, which were just as they had been told. Praise is always in order. The scripture says God inhabits or dwells in the midst of the praises of His people. And it's a sweet-smelling savor, a sweet-smelling offering. In our home, my office is down, and I kind of have a bit of a man cave, and it's down in my basement. And when it gets to be dinner time, if my stomach doesn't alert me first, I'll start smelling something. And I know, I don't have to ask, I know my wife or my daughter, somebody's cooking something, and it smells good. Then my stomach really acts up, because then I really get hungry, you know? And it's just, sometimes I try and guess. I think what's she making? I think it's this. And I come up, I was completely wrong, you know. But whatever it is, I know it's something good because I love the smell. It's just a sweet aroma. The scripture says when we praise God, it's a sweet aroma to Him. And that may not be the perfect metaphor, but it blesses Him. When we sing these carols, I know they're familiar. I know we just can sing the words without even contemplating them. But boy, we should just adore Him. We should just do our best to say, you know what, I'm not just going to sing it because it's words on a screen or because it's a familiar. Man, I want to bless the Lord. Lord, I bless You. Lord, I want to come and adore You. I want to lift You up. I want to praise You. That should be a response to the virgin birth, that Jesus has come. Jesus has come. They prioritized, they proclaimed, Mary pondered, and they praised. How will you respond this Christmas? Like every other year? Like every other Advent season? Or this year? This year. Will it be a time, a personal celebration like never before? Hallelujah. This is something worth responding to. Amen? Amen. The glory of Christmas. I want to conclude with a story about a missionary who was teaching in Africa. And before Christmas, he had been telling his native students how Christians, as an expression of their joy, give each other presents on Christ's birthday. And so on Christmas morning, one of the natives brought the missionary a beautiful seashell. Put a picture of it, something like that. Just a beautiful seashell. And when asked where he had discovered such an extraordinary shell, the native said he had walked many miles to a certain bay, the only spot where these types of shells could be found. The missionary was touched. He knew it was a long journey. He said, I think it was wonderful of you to travel so far to give this lovely gift for me, the teacher said. And his eyes brightening up, the native replied, long journey, part of gift. Long journey, part of gift. Our Creator came on a long journey, so very far away. We can't conceive of how far He came. A few years ago, I put a picture. Anybody ever hear of the pale blue dot? Nobody has. One or two of you have.
It's a picture from a Voyager spacecraft that was sent out in the 1970s, still going, from over 300 billion miles away. It's a picture of Earth. And the Earth on that picture, I should have had it up for you today, but the Earth on that picture is such a tiny dot that you need another picture with an arrow pointing to it, otherwise you'll never find it. It's not these beautiful blue marbly pictures of Earth you see. It is minuscule. You 99 times out of 100, you'd never see it without some help. And that's just an illustration of how far he came for you and for me when he humbled himself and took on flesh. Long journey, part of gift. So today we celebrate the reality of the virgin birth. We're not embarking on a fantasy. We're not having just a feel-good celebration. We are celebrating the reality that a virgin conceived and gave birth to a child. We are celebrating the reasons for the Advent, that a Savior was born to bring glory to God and to bring peace to men. And we respond to this great event by prioritizing Jesus anew and afresh, by proclaiming Him, by pondering and marveling at this wondrous gift we've been giving Him, by praising Him and lifting Him up.